Amen. So we are picking up in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're kind of working our way through Colossians. And I think chapter 3 is the slowest one we're going through. And we're not going to get very far today. But you know, it's just because there's just a lot of good stuff in here. Good truths. Not just stuff, but you know what I mean. Good truths for us to consider. So I always like to take just a second, a minute or two, just to kind of refresh us, bring us back into the context, and then we're going to pick up in verse 15. But you remember at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says to the Colossians and to you and me, since we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affection on things which are above. We are to remember that we are citizens of another kingdom. Then Paul says, because of this, there are certain things, certain behaviors, certain attitudes that should not be part of our lives. And he listed those out in verses 5 through 9. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then what we covered last week is that he goes on to tell us that there are certain things and behaviors and attitudes that should be part of our lives, verses 12 through 14, which is what we covered last week. And above everything, that which is supreme above and over and above all is the thing called love. And this was the message last week. If you weren't here, talk to Mark right afterwards. Get a CD of last week's message. Because it's very important. And, you know, we don't charge for our CDs. We just think, you know, if that's the least we can do to get the word out, that's what we like to do here. So be sure and get that if you weren't here, or even if you were, and you just want to listen to it again and take some notes. But now, today, we pick up in verse 15, and I have to give you a warning right now. We're not going to get very far. We're going to cover one verse today in Colossians, but we're going to cover an entire chapter in the Old Testament. No. Not an entire chapter, an entire book in the Old Testament. So hang with me. Don't worry. It's not going to be that long. But verse 15 here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So I want to talk to you today a bit about the phrase in this verse, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This word peace is found in the Bible over 400 times. In fact, about 429 times in the King James Version. And in the New Testament alone, the word peace is found over 100 times, or specifically 104 times. Peace. What exactly is it? Well, the word here in the Bible carries with it this meaning of oneness, quietness, rest, lack of strife with oneself, or you might say serenity of the soul. It can mean to set at one again, or to bring a bunch of fragments back into one unit. Peace. Jesus would say there in the Sermon on the Mount, just to give you two or three illustrations of how it's used in the New Testament and the Old, Jesus would say there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." A peacemaker is a person who seeks peace and desires to make peace and bring peace into relationships and situations. David the psalmist would say in Psalm 34, verse 14, that we are to seek peace and pursue after it, pursue hard after peace. The word tells us that when Jesus was questioned and interrogated by the high priest there right before his crucifixion, an interesting phrase in the Bible. It says, he held his peace and answered nothing. I find that interesting. He held He didn't give it away. He didn't lose his peace. But as he was being come down on by the authorities in the religious institutions, he held his peace. Jesus, you see, he was full of peace, and he guarded his peace, and he would not let any man or any circumstance take his peace away. He recognized the value of his peace, for you see, he would hold on to it, he would guard it, and he would protect it. And when the Jews came hard after him, and even turned him over to Pilate, and even when he was beaten to a bloody pulp right there before he was crucified, even then, he did not lose his peace. Jesus, our Lord, he held within him, you see, this quietness in his soul, this rest in his spirit. He was even called, you may remember and think back with me about this, he was called at the time of his birth, the Prince of Peace. And as he had one of his last conversations with his disciples there in John chapter 14, you know, you remember the time when he met with them and he washed his disciples' feet and he had a good long talk with them and he was trying to prepare him for what was coming and how their little world was going to be shaken up quite a bit. He told them that he was going to go away and prepare a place for them. And then he made a statement after that about this very thing called peace. You may remember what he said. He said there in verse 27 of John chapter 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." So here, Jesus, the one who held the perfect peace, as he's getting ready to leave, he says, "My peace I'm going to give to you. And be aware, it's not like anything you'll see in the world. This is my peace." And he said that to his disciples. But he says that through the living word today to you and to me. So the good news today is that you and I can walk in this life through all the trials, through all the temptations, through all the tribulations, all the disturbing changes that come our way at different times, and we can know that the same peace that carried Jesus through his life, even through the torturous crucifixion here on earth, that same peace is here for you and me today. And it comes by way of the Holy Spirit living in you and living in me if we are indeed believers. So, with Jesus as our example, we are to live with this peace. We are to pursue it, as the psalmist said. We are to value it and guard it and hold it and protect it, just like Jesus did when he was faced with difficult circumstances. Peace within your soul. Peace is something that all mankind looks for, and certainly what our world longs for and desperately needs. But I want you to notice here today with me that Paul tells us one other thing that we are to do with this thing called peace. The verse 15 here, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." There are two things that I want to tell you about this phrase. First of all, Paul says, let it rule in your hearts. The subject of that sentence, if you're an English whiz and you know English structure of sentences, the subject is you. You let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You are the ones. I am the one. We are to let this peace rule in our hearts. And what this word let really means is that we are to give it permission. You see, here's the deal. Every believer has, when you come to the Lord and you ask Him into your heart and you become born again, you are given the peace of God because you're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace. So you may not feel like it all the time, but you all, if you're a believer, have the peace of God living in your heart. But the deal is you have to pay attention to it, and you have to give it permission to rule in your heart. So that's the first thing I want to say about this phrase right here. The second thing here is the word for rule is that which is referred to as an umpire. Now, some of you sports fanatics, you know there's umpires in a lot of different sports, but I'm just going to use the sport of baseball here for an example. The umpire in a baseball game, you see, is the one who makes the calls. If it's the umpire behind home plate, this umpire is making the calls strike one, strike two, ball one, or ball four, runner take your base. It's that umpire that makes those calls. Or if it's an umpire out in the field, then he is making the calls, you know, you're out at first base as you run by, or you're safe as you slide into home plate. It's the umpire that makes the determinations throughout the game, that is to say, what is right and what is wrong. So in your life and in my life, we are to let this umpire called peace rule or make the determinations in our life. It is to be that which answers our questions, gives us direction when we have decisions to make. It is what the Holy Spirit will elevate in our spirit to guide us and direct us and help us make decisions that are good and right. Peace. Oneness, quietness in our soul, lack of strife in our spirit. And I want to share a story with you today about a man in the Old Testament who followed this principle at least for a portion of his life. And that man was David. And this part of the story is found in the book of 1 Samuel. And because it's really too lengthy for me to read today, what I'm going to do is just tell you the story with selected portions. Because really, I'd like to just read all of 1 Samuel. But there's like 31 chapters. And you guys would, you know, maybe get a little weary and get a little hungry. So I'm going to just kind of pick certain selections. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to follow with me. I'll give you the references if you're a note taker, but I'd really like you just to listen, and I'll read a little bit, and I'll talk some, and we'll get through this, and I'll make some application, but we're going to go through this, a lot of this book, really in a short period of time here, believe it or not. So the story starts with Saul, and it starts in 1 Samuel Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel, who was a prophet, took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession." And then we move forward to verse 17. Later, Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." Samuel's getting ready to give the Israelites their king, which they were demanding. In verse 24 of chapter 10, "Then Samuel said to all the people, 'This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him.' And all the people shouted, 'Long live the king!'" And then, through the next few chapters, Saul, the king now, he was winning many victories, defeating the enemies of Israel until chapter 15. After conquering the Amalekites, Saul disobeyed God by not killing the king, Agag, of this opposing country, but he captured him instead. God told him, I want you to kill everybody, these enemies of mine, and I don't want you to even take anything. But Saul rebelled. He did things his way. He captured King Agag, and then he kept the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs. In fact, everything that appealed to him, chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, everything he wanted, he kept for himself. Then we pick up in chapter 15, verse 10. It says, Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Then we move to chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. And then we move to verse 12. So Jesse sent for him. Samuel went to Jesse. Many of you know the story. He checked out all of his sons and said, no, none of these are to be the king of Israel. And Samuel said, do you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, yeah, I have one son. He's out in the field tending the flock. Bring him here. So we pick up in verse 12 here. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said to Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. And then verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Interesting. The Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled Saul with depression and fear. That was then, but now we're in the new covenant. And just as a side note here for you, who may think, does the Lord send that spirit to me? No, because in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, the Lord says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind or peace. I like that. Well, we pick up in chapter 16, verse 15 through 23. So Saul was still the king at this time, but the Lord was rejecting him, preparing David, raising him up. In the meantime, David ended up in the court of Saul, because whenever Saul was overcome with this spirit of depression and fear, he would call for David and have David sing psalms on his harp, and it would calm Saul and soothe him. Another side note here is that is a huge benefit of worshiping our Lord. Not only do we get to gather to worship our Lord and set our focus on him, but at the same time, we receive a wonderful dosage of his presence and his peace in our lives. Then chapter 7, David kills Goliath. We all know that story. I'm not going to get into it today. But he wins the praises and adulation of the people of Israel. Then chapter 18, Saul becomes very jealous of David. You see, Saul is still the king. David's been anointed. God's rejected Saul, but he's still in the position. God's working on David. He's working through this transition. And Saul gets real jealous of David. All the people love David. And at one time when David was playing the harp for Saul, in verse 10 through 11 of chapter 18, Saul picks up his spear and he throws it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David steps aside and the spear misses him and he escapes with his life. Verse 14 through 16 of chapter 18. David continued to succeed in everything he did. For the Lord, you see, was with him. And all the people loved David, for he won many battles for the Israelites. But then, But then things started to change for David. Circumstances started taking a drastic turn for the worst. Chapter 19, 9 through 10. Once again, David is playing his harp for Saul when all of a sudden the tormenting spirit suddenly came upon Saul again. He once again picks up his spear and he hurls it at David, and the spear misses him, sticks in the wall. David takes off running. He flees and escapes into the night. So twice now, David narrowly misses being killed by Saul, the king of Israel. David, this anointed one who is being gradually raised up, but you see, he must first go through many seemingly undeserved trials and attempts on his life. Chapter 21. David ends up fleeing from Saul. He runs away. He stays away. He becomes a fugitive. And Saul, out of his fury against David, is determined to chase him to the end of the earth, to kill him. Saul, at this time, was a man who was obsessed with a desire to kill his perceived competition. Satan, trying to destroy God's anointed. But now, to the crux of the story. We've covered a lot of territory here. Hang with me. We're just about done with this one. Chapter 24. Saul, with 3,000 elite troops. Man, this would be like, in our day and age, the Navy SEALs or the Delta Force, or one of those. Saul has 3,000 elite troops. Excuse me. He's narrowing in on David, where the scriptures say, near the rocks of the wild goats, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 24. Saul goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, being out there in the wilderness. But little does he know that David and his men are hiding in the back of that very cave. Verses 4 through 7. I want to read those verses for you here. Chapter 24, 4 through 7. Here's what happens. Saul is in the cave. David and his men are at the back. And David's men whisper to David, "Now's your opportunity," they whisper to him. "Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward, and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him. Peace started seeping out of his soul. Because he had cut Saul's robe. "The Lord knows," David says, "I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king," he said to his men. "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men, and he did not let them kill Saul. Well, then we move to verse 26. David, after he does this, he has an encounter with Saul, and he says, "Hey, I had the chance to kill you, and I didn't." And Saul is taken back by this, and they part ways. But then down the road in chapter 26, after a period of time, once again, Saul resumes his hunt for David. And again, with his 3,000 elite troops, he goes after David hard and fast. Chapter 26, I want to read you these verses, verse 5 through 11. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. He found Saul. They were all sleeping. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, were sleeping inside the ring formed by the slumbering warriors. "Who will volunteer to go in there with me?" David asked Abimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. "I'll go with you," Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. "God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time," Abishai whispered to David. let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike him twice. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one that he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here. David here had another opportunity to let Saul know what happened and how he had spared his life. As they woke up and David said, hey, you know, I've got your spear and I've got your jug of water, and they had an encounter, and then they separated once again. But David continued to be hunted by Saul until Saul's death in a battle with the Philistines. You see, God had it under control the whole time. David didn't have to kill him. So what does this story have to do with letting the peace of God rule in your heart and my heart today? Well, just this, as I make some closing application here. In life, there comes times of decision with results of your decision that may or may not have serious effects and consequences. How do you decide which way to go? How do you know what's the answer to your question, your dilemma? What should you do? Well, the answer is this: let the peace of God rule in your heart. Follow peace. Let it rule. Let it reign. In life, there will come many voices telling you what you need to do. Even well-meaning voices, really, like the voices of David's own soldiers, when they said, kill Saul now while you have the chance. Voices in your head pulling you one way, and then perhaps pulling you the other way, messing with you. Sometimes choices even making logical sense, but going against your heart for some strange reason, and going against your peace. How do you know what to do? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Follow peace. Let it, give it permission to rule and be the umpire in your heart. But what did I ever do to deserve these circumstances? David could have said. And perhaps you might be able to say at some point in your life, what did I do to deserve these things going on? Even though David was anointed now and Saul was rejected, you see, it wasn't a clean story of one king being cut off and removed and another one just being put in his place. It was really a mess because there was this transition and this obsession by God's anointed king, but now he had become obsessed with killing David, and, you know, it was a mess. And perhaps the circumstances in your life now or in the past or sometime in the future that you wish weren't there, maybe those circumstances that are really difficult, maybe, just maybe, those circumstances are actually God's anointed circumstances for your life. Maybe, just maybe, those trials and those tribulations are really just a test to see how resolved you will be at letting the peace of God rule in your heart. You see, when we don't get things right sometimes the first time, we have to go back and take the test over. Just like in school. Okay, class, you didn't pass this test. We're going to have it again next Friday. Ever remember words like that? And so sometimes God allows these hard things into our life because he's trying to refine your character. He's trying to build you into what he wants and needs you to be. And your difficulties, my difficulties, are simply tests. So the question is, how are we handling them? We can fail and have to go through more, but you know what we need to remember is this, that when we pass our test, then those tests truly become our testimony. Your test, when passed, become your testimony. You and I need to remember that which reveals the Prince of Peace in your life and causes others to question and wonder at what is so different with you, is that what the Lord cares about? We need to remember that sometimes we are the only person, or excuse me, sometimes we are the only Jesus that some people will ever encounter. And we need to remember that. This peace ruled in David's heart when he twice decided not to kill Saul. And he pleased God, you see, and he passed the test. And he went on to be the king of Israel, and it was from his lineage that Jesus was born. And Jesus can be born out of your circumstances. He can come to life, so to speak. Jesus can be born again. Oh, not in the sense that you and I are born again. I use that phrase to get you to think and to stop and say, what do you mean by that? Jesus can be born again, not in the same sense that we are born again, but he can be born again, come to life, if you would, so to speak, in the eyes of others, simply by how you handle tough times. So I would encourage you today to let this light of peace shine forth in your life and let it be that which rules your life. It is the umpire for your life through difficult circumstances and when you have to make tough decisions. The peace I've been talking about so far today has to do with you personally and individually. But it's also to be ruling in our relationships, as Paul would say, because Paul goes on to say here that it should rule because we are part of one body. Not many bodies or many divisions of bodies, but one body. And then he goes on to say, once again, be thankful, as Paul says many times, in everything give thanks. That's something that Paul really encourages people to do. We need to be thankful. But in closing today, you may say, well, all this sounds good, but how do I really experience this kind of peace? Well, one of the main reasons that I talk so much about how much God loves you, how much he loves me, and why it's so important is because you see, you and I really cannot have confidence in God. We can't really have a full trust in our Lord if we don't understand how much he really loves us. But when we start to get it, then and only then can we really trust him, really have confidence in the fact that he's watching over us, that he desires good in your life, and that you can rely on his peace to rule and reign in your life. So it all starts, you see, with understanding how much God loves you. And when you really understand how much God loves you, then you can start to trust him and have confidence, and then you can have peace when your world gets rocked because you know he loves me. These things are hard, they're difficult, I don't know how to deal with them, but I'm going to let the peace of God rule and be the umpire in my life right here. And we truly can rely on the peace of the Lord to guide us and direct us. Even when things pull you another way, even when you think you should go this direction logically, always check your peace meter. And some people refer to it as, well, I had a red flag, or I had a check by the Holy Spirit. That's the peace of God that's starting to seep away. Man, don't go that direction. There's a prayer kind of about all of this that was by an American theologian. His name was Reinhold Niebuhr back in the 1930s. And this prayer of his came to be known as the Serenity Prayer. And it was picked up by those in Alcoholics Anonymous back in 1941. Part of it, just a small part of it, was picked up by them. And so when you hear the first two or three phrases of this prayer, you just tend to think, oh, yeah, that's what that organization uses. And that's good and that's fine and everything. But I want you to see this for what it was really meant to be in the very beginning. And it's not a long prayer. But it goes like this. God, grant me the serenity, the peace in my soul, really. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now that's where Alcoholics Anonymous leave it off. But the prayer goes on. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Huh. Wow. Really? Accepting hardships as a path to peace, taking as He, my Lord, did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever and ever in the next. Amen. So my prayer today for you is that you will be able to go forward into another week, another month, more time. Changes in life will come your way. You will get older. Difficulties will come. Challenges will be there for you. You will ask the Lord, why? What's this here? What's this all about? Remember, as Paul would say, and let the peace of God rule in your heart always. And when you do, and when I do, you will find that you are able to ride through the storms of life, and that the Lord truly indeed will get you to the other side in one piece, and you will make wise decisions instead of unwise decisions if you're only paying attention and giving permission to the peace of God that dwells within you to rule and reign in your life. Amen? Amen. Would you stand? And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would make application to us individually, each and every one of us, where we need to take heed to this exhortation. May we be those, Lord, who truly let your peace rule in our lives. May we not be swayed by the difficulties of life and the voices that call us one way and then call us another way. And may we not be like a ship that is thrown to and fro on the waves of the sea. But Lord, may we recognize your love for us, your incredible, deep, and abiding love for us, so that we can totally trust you. Not just saying we trust you for our salvation, but trusting you in every situation in our lives, having full confidence in you and being at peace. May we, as individuals in this body, be those who are walking in the peace and the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do well, and may others see you living in us. May you be born again every day through our lives. May you come to life so that when others look at us, they'll go, oh, there's something different about that person. There's something that I'm drawn to. May it be like a magnet, Lord, not for our sake, but for your kingdom's sake. May people be caused to ask, what is it about that person? And we will know beyond a doubt. It's not anything I have, Lord. It's not anything I am, I should say. but it is what I have. And I have you, and I have the peace that you left for me through your Holy Spirit. And may we do well in this area, Lord, of our lives. May we do well indeed, and may we pass our test, and may they all become our testimonies. And we pray these things, Lord, in your precious name, and we love you today, and we thank you for your great and abiding love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.